Thank you for this time tonight. We pray you bless our fellowship. I ask you to give us your mercy to hear and receive and to be blessed by this time tonight. In Christ's name, amen. There's a small ring in the system. If you can work that out somehow. If there's a way for you to fix the ring or eliminate it altogether, that would be helpful. If there is, it could just be a thing. Isaiah 38. We had a heart-to-heart with you on Sunday. I wanted to make sure you understood what I was thinking. I struggle through these seasons. I never feel I'm prepared for them. And when they happen, there's so many people to talk to coming from so many different places, from different perspectives. Some of them are already angry with God. Some of them are questioning his existence. Some of them just are kind of in shock. Others are a little bit passive and passe about it. But for me, I really wrestle with these times. Every death that we have faced as a family, Jason sent me a list of them. And I don't know if I want to read them to you. Because like I said Sunday, I really feel my role in a time like this is not to make you feel better, but to help you prepare. I'm going to read these names. Some of these you don't know, but God does, and I certainly do. Alice and Dave Klingerman. That's Lisa Weir's mom and dad. Peggy and Mason Guile, the Breslitons' parents. Peggy Marvin. Dottie and Marshall Wood. Fred Deary. Tim Kirky. Lee and Richard Wood. Menzo Case. Jeff Bennett. And then some that have kind of been a little bit out of the picture for a while were Eddie Bauer, Al Alger, Steve Wills. Remember Steve? Diane Balch, who's gone to the glory. Pauline Denmark, Becky's mom, Pauline. Milt and Betty Van Dyne. That's Helen's parents, Helen Camp's parents. How many remember Betty Van Dyne? You're here with Betty? Remember her summer hats? And, yeah. Mary Boy, this is Jason's grandma. And now Chris Galloway. It's quite a list. And every one of them brings us back to our other losses. We kind of revisit them. We think about my dad. I think about my sister. They bring this to everybody. And
it's Saint Martin's.
Okay.
They're trying to rally.
It's tough. Boy. It's hard. So Isaiah 38 says, in the days of Hezekiah was sick near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amor, went to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you will die and not live." You know, set your house in order. The house of every believer needs to be in order. And one of the ways that we do that is we are faced with loss again. And each one of the losses that we face is brought to us, and we're part of it, we're in it. And one of the things we ought to walk away with is to set our house in order. That means a lot of things. It really does. The first thing it means is, have you made your peace with Christ, peace with God through Christ? Now, I heard one pastor say to a group of people, you better make peace with God. Oh, I can't make peace with God, you know? God brought peace to me. God's the one that made the peace through Jesus Christ. There's nothing I do that makes me have peace with God, you know? I have peace with God. In Romans 5:1, we have peace with God, you know? We have that. How many of you have received Christ as your Savior? Right? You have peace with God. You're not an enemy anymore. You're a child of God. You have peace with God. That's the most important part of setting your house in order, to make sure that you have peace with God. Hezekiah turned to the wall and prayed and asked God for more time. And frankly, that's because the house wasn't in order. But even in that case, God gave him another 15 years. God was merciful to Hezekiah, gave him a little bit of time. But I want you to know, guess what happened to Hezekiah at one point? He died. We all die. Everybody understands that here, right? Every person in this room one day is going to take a dirt nap. Every one of us. We don't escape. And when I said Sunday, listen, my job here is not to make you comfortable, or my job isn't to make you feel better, it's to prepare you. And I think some of us need to be shocked into preparation sometimes, because we get very passive and we get silly and we ignore God and we ignore His word and we don't even pray to Him sometimes. Weeks and weeks go by. We're not even talking to God. Can you imagine? We never talk to God. Now, I'm always talking to God. Usually I'm complaining, but I'm always talking to Him. And it's an amazing thing to think about, the privilege we have to talk to God, who hears before we call on Him, who gives an answer, who loves us, who is waiting to be gracious, the Bible says, and we don't even talk to Him. Because the relationship is strained and we're distracted by life and the details of life. I know people that go from detail to detail to detail to detail to detail to detail. Everything's a detail. Life is one big long to-do list. And I fight that all the time. I do, because I have a lot to do. You know, I got a lot of things I got to do. I got a lot to get. I should say I have a lot more to get done than I have to do. You know, I sometimes I feel like I'm getting caught up in that. So today I went to my office. Joe came in right in the beginning of it, and I was blaring music in my office, just singing at the top of my lungs all morning long, while I'm working. You know, just singing away. I don't want to be so mechanical and detail oriented that I lose life. And when I say lose life, I don't mean my human life. I mean that spiritual life, that spiritual energy that we have that has to be fostered and expressed. You can't quench that. When you quench that, you might as well be dead. Right? I remember I had a conversation with Pastor Stevens. This is way, way back. And we're talking about dieting. And I said, so, what are you eating? Because he told me he'd lost a little bit of weight. I don't remember where we were sitting. Maybe we were in his car. And we're sitting, and he said, to be honest with you, he said, I have a cheat day. I said, you have a cheating day? He said, I plan to cheat. I just plan one day. He said, it gives me something to look forward to. And he said, frankly, he said, if I don't have some kind of pastry once a week, I'm going to lose my sense of humor. And I thought that was hilarious, but I also thought it was brilliant, because he wasn't going to get so stressed out about this thing he was trying to do that he didn't have a little bit of fun mixed in and had a little bit of freedom at the same time. See, preparing to meet your God is just that. It's not shutting yourself off from him or blocking off your life or being so overwhelmed trying to do what's right that you forget that you are right with God, that you have peace with God, and that you ought to be able to enjoy the things that God's given you. Because you may not have much more time to enjoy them. Take your daughter to dinner. You may not be able to do it again. I tell you, I would give anything. I'd give anything for nine holes with my dad. I'd give anything. And there was a part in my life where I wasn't even talking to him. Just being a dumb teenager. You know? You take your dad for a coffee. You grab your wife and walk up the hill. Or take her for a walk. Sit at the table and drink a glass of tea and talk. I'm getting to the point now, I hate busyness. I hate it when I'm not connected with people. Especially in my house, I don't like it. And I do everything I can. My wife's the same way. The other night, when was the last time we played Scrabble? We play once in a while. Karen takes out the Scrabble game and threatens to beat me. And then she made good on her threat. How am I going to beat a school teacher? I mean, give me a break. She read more books in her high school year than I have in the last 60. So she's got good words. She's excellent words. The best words. Set your house in order. You will die. Set your house in order. You will die. Teach your kids, because you're going to die. Love your mom and your dad with all your heart. You know why? Because you're going to die. They're going to die, and you're going to die. And you may die before them. This is the thing we're seeing now, right? The young man may die before his parents. It's a horrible thing when it happens. But see, set your house in order. That also means have your finances in order. You know, it's so blessed. I tell you, for years, I used to talk about that. And then when Menzo became part of the church, he had the verbiage for it. He had the mechanics for it. And he was able to explain it. And so many people benefited and got their house in order. And I'll tell you, one person who benefited that more than anybody, and she'll be the first one to tell you, is Kathy Kirkey. Because Tim and Kathy were a train wreck with their finances. They met with the MC. He walked them through, I think, probably 5-6 appointments, helped them think through the budget, helped them make decisions about what house they were going to get, had them talk through debt. Tim did everything he was taught and told and got his house in order. And then on December 11th that year, God took Tim. And if they hadn't done what they had done, Kathy would have been, it would have not been good. Set your house in order. I'm going to tell you guys right now. I'm telling everybody here. Two words. Life insurance. Right now in America, you got to be an ignoramus to leave your family with nothing. I know that sounds kind of strong, but this is the way it is. Harry was telling me a story about his dad. He said, you make sure when the kids were little, life insurance. Why? That's putting your house in order. Why do you want to make things worse when you go? You know, why would you want to leave your family strapped with a mortgage that they can't afford? You leave your wife strapped with that. And if your house isn't in order financially, I don't know that it's in order spiritually. Did you hear what I just said? Hello? Did you hear what I just said? If your house is not in order financially, I don't think it's in order spiritually either. You can't separate the two because you're a steward of what God has given you. And if your stewardship is sloppy, that means your relationship with God is sloppy too. People have dismissed what I've talked about budgets. I had somebody come up to me after and said, I don't know why you talk about budgets. Really, it's none of a pastor's business to talk about people's budgets. They're not here anymore, by the way, because I threw them out. No, they're not here. But I remember I looked at the person and I said this. I said, "Do you believe that you have that everything that you have in your possession belongs to God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then how could you say such a dumb thing to me?" Well, he kind of mumbled. And then I didn't see him again after that. He's probably broke somewhere selling newspapers. Set your house in order. Have you had the conversation with the people around you? Listen, if God takes me before he takes you, here's what you need to do. Do you have a will? Do you own anything? Do you own a car? You should have a will. I'm only 19 years old. Do you own a car? Yeah, then you need to have a will. Because you know what happens? Things go into what's called probate. And good luck with that. My mother's brother died, hated lawyers. Well, he loved the IRS, and his hatred for lawyers, he ended up blessing them beyond imagination. His estate was worth $750,000, and the lawyers got half of it. And then what was passed on to my mother, a good deal of it was taxed, and she ended up with probably a third of what he intended for her to have. His house was not in order. Do you have an executor? Who's going to handle that stuff? That's part of the will, right? How many of you have life wishes? What do they call that? I'm blanking in the hospital when you go in. Yeah, DNRs, but what's that actually called? There's another word for healthcare proxy. Who's your healthcare proxy? Do you have one? Say, "I live alone. I don't need a healthcare proxy." You of all people need a healthcare proxy. You know? And then your healthcare proxy ought to know what you want. We've had a discussion so far as to say, listen, if I'm ever at that point where I'm being kept alive, and if I come off that, if I'm going to lose 25-30% of my quality of life, I'll go to just let me go to heaven.
You have to trust the person.
I do.
Right, but I'm saying not all people.
Yeah, yeah. But Karen and I have talked about it. Listen, if I'm going to be 20-25% of what I was, and she knows what that would look like. You know? Is your house in order? Have you had those discussions? They're hard discussions. How many of you really look forward to having a conversation with your spouse about them dying? You don't, right? Well, maybe some of you would, but you don't, right? But you have to have the conversation. Have the conversation. Well, we're 22. We don't have to have the conversation. Yes, you do have to have the conversation. Because if you don't put your house in order, you know what it's like after the tragedy? It's a train wreck. There's confusion. And you wonder, like, what were they thinking? I've seen it a bunch of times. Thankfully, not recently. But I've seen it where the house is not in order and it's a mess. Isaiah 38:1, set your house in order. There's also another important verse in Amos chapter 4. Let's turn there. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, you there? Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos, Obadiah. Chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Set your house in order and prepare to meet your God. I don't have a more important message in all my notes than the one I'm reading to you tonight. I've preached through Romans, I've preached through Ephesians, I've gone through Revelation with you, I've done Survey of Doctrine. I don't have a more important thing to say to you than set your house in order and prepare to meet your God. We can't do anything to stop death. We can delay it a little bit. We can make it maybe a little less painful physically, but nobody's stopping it, right? Hello? We're not stopping it. It's coming. Prepare to meet your God. Now, I'm thankful he's my God. Right? I mean, I'm really thankful that he's my God. I'm excited to meet him. How many of you are excited to meet him face to face, right? I think it's the coolest thing, the idea that, you know, yeah, Paul said that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he was saying that in two different ways. He was saying that, you know what, you better smarten up, believer, because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's one way of looking at it. The other way is this. We're all going to get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So I'll take it both ways, because some days I need to think about it the first way. Other days I'm excited to think about it the other way. Amen? So set your house in order and prepare to meet your God. God uses so many things to draw us back to him, doesn't he? So if you look at Isaiah 4 here, he said, as you read, to start maybe in verse, 6. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in your places. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Look at this little phrase. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to harvest. If I made it rain in one city, I withheld it from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it didn't rain, that part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another to drink, to another city just to get their water, and they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. There it is again. Yet you have not returned to me. Look at it. I did this, and you still haven't returned to me. What's God saying? I did this so you would, but you didn't. I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees. What a shame. Blight on your fig tree. It's awful. And your olive trees. The locusts devoured them. Yet, say it with me. You have not returned to me. I set among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made a stench of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. You know, I'm not one of these people who looks at America as Israel, but I read these kind of verses and I think, you know, we started out so beautiful and it was only a few hundred years ago. It wasn't that long ago, was it? 250 years? And we're so far away from where we were as a country, as a nation. But more so as a people. Some people got saved a couple years ago and they're already away from God. They're already distracted. They're not reading. They're not praying. They're not serving. They're not winning souls. They're not doing the things they know they ought to be doing and receiving from God the grace that they should be receiving. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Lord, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God. The New Testament example of this is found in Hebrews, where it talks about the disciplinary action of a father who scourges a son. And then John talks about the sin unto physical death. And God starts that disciplinary process in stages. And I'm not saying just because you're weak in an area or falling in an area, God's going to take you home. What I am saying is this: return to Him and prepare to meet your God. Set your house in order and prepare to meet your God. They didn't turn to Him. 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 Over and over again. He did this, but they didn't return. But they didn't return. But they didn't return. Over and over again. For Israel, it was discipline long before judgment. God kept trying things before He said, prepare to meet your God. The point is not that we should be horrified, but that we would see His patience and prepare to meet with Him. Hello? God stirs up our spiritual passivity. You are not even talking to Him, and we're not even spending any time with Him. We're not even thinking about Him. We're not worshiping Him on our own. Some people, the only time they worship God is Sunday morning. You realize Sunday morning should be like just warm-up for the rest of the week for worship, right? Sunday's not the culmination of worship. It should be the warm-up for worship. To remind you, we're going to do it together, and then when you leave, you do it by yourself for 6 days, then come back and get juiced up to do it again. Right? That's what worship should be like. Pull the car off the side of the road. Put your arms in the air and give thanks to God when no one's around. But we don't do that. So God sends these things to get our attention. We're not praying. God does things, sends attention. Then all of a sudden, something horrible happens and something comes up. We say, oh, God, why? And then God says, oh, there you are. Nice to hear from you. Prepare to meet your God could be looked at three ways. The first way is a challenge. This may be understood kind of as an ironic challenge, challenging the proud, the rebellious, to meet in the arms of God the one that they literally despised. In other words, prepare to fight it out with Him. Spurgeon said, let them prepare to fight it out with God, with whom they made to be their enemy, against whose laws they have so continually revolted. Saying, you know what? You better prepare to meet your God because He's coming. You better get ready to fight. You got a fight on your hands. You better be prepared for it. It's more of an ironic, sarcastic challenge. Prepare to meet your God. It's like you're mouthing off about how you're going to beat the tar out of Michael Tyson, right? You're going to take on Mike Tyson. He's a wimpy, lisping moron, blah, 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 blah. You got all kinds of words for him. And then I say, I want you to be prepared because guess who's out in the hallway? What's that? He comes right in the room. He comes right in the room. And you say, okay, now prepare to meet Mike Tyson. That's the same thing. They've been mocking God and ignoring God and walking away from God. And the prophet Amos says, prepare to meet your God. It's a challenge. Another way to think of this is an invitation. Prepare to meet your God. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and meet Him. And another place, and I believe Isaiah chapter 1, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. See, my reasoning with God always takes on the form of whining or complaining, and God doesn't mind. How do you know God doesn't mind? I'm still standing here, aren't I? He keeps loving me and blessing me and teaching me and showing me things. I guess He doesn't mind my complaining and whining to Him. I guess it's okay because he knows, as David said, he knows we are but dust. Someone have a phone ringing?
I got it.
Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Yep. Right? It's okay to complain. So, I don't want to complain to God. Really? How many of you have never complained to God at all? How many, that's, let's say, that's 20% of your prayer time? How about 50%? 70%? 80%? You almost be 90 to 100% then, right? You say, well, how do I put that in a percentage? You don't have to. I'm just making an illustration. It's okay, though. God doesn't care you complain to him. You know? I think he'd like you to mix it up a little bit. Maybe ask for some things for other people. Maybe a little blessing of other people, right? Praying for other people's needs. Prepare to meet him. And then here's another way to prepare to meet him in terms of a summons. Like Paul said, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be summoned. You're not going to have a choice when you go. Lord, I'm a little busy. No, I can't come right now. We'd all probably would say that, and I'm sure many people have. I got all these things I got left undone. I got family things I haven't done and vacations I haven't taken and the dreams I haven't realized. And God says, you're coming now. His timing is better than yours, by the way. You do realize that, right? God's timing is better than any of our timing. Prepare, put your house in order, right? And prepare to meet your God. You understand this? You guys understand what I'm saying? Answer the question or I'll throw you out. Yes? Okay. Jackie Mason. How many of you have ever seen Jackie Mason, a comedian Jackie Mason? He used to say that he asked a question. Right? Right? Answer me, I'll throw you out of here. So we are to be prepared to meet our God and to be prepared and ready and have our house in order. There's a passage in 2 Samuel. Chapter 14. It's kind of a long story. But there's a verse at the end of it. In verse 14, 2 Samuel 14:14 says, "For we will surely die and become like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." That was Samuel speaking, or Saul speaking, right? Apparently, he didn't understand the rapture. Because our decaying bodies are going to be gathered up again and reassembled into a glorified state, where we will ascend in this amazing reunion and be united with all the saints from the cross on in this incredible resurrection, rapture. But death is, this is the experience of it on earth. We will die. You shall surely die. That's the physical promise. The physical aspect of that promise is intact. Wasn't supposed to be like this, friends. Why do you think these people lived 600, 700, 800 years early on? Because that's how they were wired. And the mankind was initially wired for eternity on earth. Sin began to corrupt and decay and destroy every part of man's potential. Physical potential, emotional potential, volitional potential. His conscience fell. Everything fell. When Adam sinned, all of mankind fell, and all his potential to experience eternity were stolen by the lie he received in the garden. But they lived long, long time, even after, while things were decaying, while the gene pool corrupted and decayed. We'll live back here in that same sense for 1,000 years in a body like Adam and Eve, a sinless body, a glorified body, a body that reflects God. I don't know all the details about that body, but I can tell you it's going to be a vast improvement to this thing, to this bag of bones, this decaying bag of bones. So I'm excited about that part of it. Paul said to the Corinthians, "O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Jesus walked out of the grave under his own power after being dead 3 days to demonstrate that you and I are the recipients of that kind of life, the Spirit of God. Romans 8:11 says, "If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will quicken your mortal body in the same way that Christ's body was quickened and made alive." Meanwhile, get your house in order and prepare to meet your God. Have the conversations. Do the thinking now. Why not think about it now? For us, it's not a bad thing to think about. I mean, I'm looking at Julie here. It wouldn't be a bad thing to think about. I hate to say it, but you're going to die one day. Why not think about it now? It's the inevitable, the most inevitable thing for any of us. Why not think about it? Why not plan it a little bit? How's this going to affect the people around me? What kind of impact can I make in the meantime? Preparing to meet your God also means let me get rid of this junk in my life that doesn't mean anything and do some things that matter. Are you singing? He's singing away. I love it. So, put your house in order means that. Get rid of some stuff. You know, I remember when Karen and I were preparing to go to Africa. We had to figure out what we were going to take. And we had 2 suitcases and this chest like this. And it was amazing. While we were preparing to do what we were being called to do, we were finding that there were things that we could throw away. Inevitably, when you prepare to meet your God, inevitably, when you set your house in order, you're going to find there's really some things that you could get rid of. Understand what I mean by that? Everybody follow that? It's really true, and it's very practical. That's one reason I think everyone should take a missions trip. You see things that are important. You got to prepare to leave. You got to pull yourself away from this routine of life, which, by the way, is immensely boring. The routine of life can be immensely boring. You say, well, can't you make it exciting through Jesus? Well, yeah, you can. You can find excitement in the routine stuff, I guess, but it's a good thing to put all that away sometimes. And get away from here. Get out of Seneca Falls. Get out of Waterloo. Go somewhere and do something different. And you come back and your perspective's changed for the things that you have left here. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare your house and get your house in order. One of the things about getting your house in order is getting rid of stuff. Clean the house. Clean it out. Doesn't mean take all your junk and set it in nice straight lines. It means take the junk that's in your life, the time wasters, the things that you don't need, get rid of them. I'm not talking about entertainment. Some pastors are so rough on people. You shouldn't watch movies. You shouldn't eat chocolate ice cream. Listen, that'd be evil. There was one guy back in Rome, they made people sign a thing in the membership that women couldn't wear jeans in their house. And I thought about it. Then what do they wear when they're getting ready to go to bed? If jeans are pants, does that mean they have to wear a dress to bed? What do they do in the shower, Mr. Modesty? I think there's a little bit of a mystery happening here. And so I asked one of the members, I said, do you really have to sign something that says your wife can't wear jeans out and about or in the house? He said, yeah, we signed it. Yeah, we signed it. He said, how are they going to check on it? I said, why don't you guys, instead of sign it, why don't you change it? He said, we can't change it. It's been there for years. You know what I say to that? Set your house in order. Rip those Band-Aids off. Take those things and just get rid of them. Those kind of nonsensical things like that. But that's that extreme legalism that makes it impossible. Do you mean to tell me, what do you do? When a woman in that church wants to go hiking, what does she wear to go hiking? She wants to walk through the woods. She's going to get ticks all over her legs. Right? I don't understand this at all. They're going to get ticks. I know, you get ticks all the time. You do? That explains a lot.
Good one.
My point is this. Don't let anybody take your liberty from you. You know what I mean by that, right? It doesn't mean don't be accountable to anybody, but it does mean, listen, part of having your house in order is making sure there's some fun in your house. I know a lot of families that just don't have any fun. They don't goof around, they don't joke. You know what I miss more than anything when the kids were little? Nerf wars. Oh, gosh. We would have 2-3 hour long Nerf gunfights in the house. Then I started buying extra Nerf. It became an obsession. It was sinful. I spent money. I bought bullets. I bought a Gatling Nerf machine gun. I had the battery operated machine gun. I got the biggest, baddest bazooka. I got the little handguns. Those were the best ones. The little ones you just pull the thing on, snap. Those were the most accurate. I could take your eye out from 20 feet away.
I couldn't see her.
Yeah. We would have these, and we'd be screaming through the house, laughing hysterically and having a great time. That was putting our house in disorder so that it could be in order. Because it was fun. It was life. You know? So, have fun. Another way, something that I've been thinking about this week when this happened, I kind of revisited the last year. And I thought of Dr. Lewis. And the trips that I took a few trips. I took a few trips with Dr. Lewis. Been to a few places with Dr. Lewis. And one of the first places I went to was Puerto Rico. And was one of the nights we were there, we went downtown to the ocean. And we got on a boat. And the boat had a glass bottom. And we got on this glass bottom boat, and they put a little bit of light on it, and all you could see the reef underneath, the different colors of the reef and the fish. And then we saw some dolphins go underneath, and then we went out a little further, and then we picked up some speed, and the dolphins were jumping along the side of the boat. And I'm standing there with the wind next to Dr. Lewis. I'm in a foreign country. There's dolphins jumping next to the boat, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm moving here. And so we get back into port, get out of the boat. We're walking down Main Street, And there's this samba music playing. And the smell of this food, this meat cooking and little outside vendors. And we're walking the samba music, and all of a sudden, Dr. Lewis starts going like this. And then I start going like this. And then Moses Baldwin starts going. And we're just dancing down the street like three kids. And I was thinking about that today, or what day did I talk to you about that? Maybe 2 days ago. I was listening to an old Billy Joel song that had that samba rhythm. And that came out at that time. And all I could think about was Dr. Lewis. And then I thought, the next time I see him, we can do that in heaven or somewhere around here when we come back. But could you imagine the joy in heaven, the freedom? If we have a great time here, imagine, without being self-conscious. One of the things I loved about Pastor Wood was he had no self-consciousness at all. He didn't care what you thought at all. No, he didn't. I mean, he cared what you thought in terms of helping you think the way he thinks. But you all remember him grabbing Lee, right? And dancing down the middle aisle of the church. And afterwards he said, I'm sorry if I was a distraction. But he said to me, I wish people were freer in worshiping God. I wish people felt less self-conscious when they were with God's people and more conscious of the moments that we have in this life with God. Amazing. His date of passing is October 11th, I think. Yeah. 16th? I'll have to check. But I was thinking of him this coming month, along with, you know. But so we set our house in order through enjoyment and discipline. Both those things are important, and that's the point I want to make. Enjoyment and discipline are important for the house to be in order. And then preparing to meet your God. You got to think this through, because it's going to happen. For some of us, sooner than others. Seriously. Right? Anybody want to make a comment or ask a question about this? To just share this with you on a personal note. It takes a lot out of me. Not because I have super close relationships with everybody that passes. But what takes a lot out of me at times is how people expect me to feel and think when this kind of thing happens. And this season is definitely not about me at all. But just sharing with you, you guys often have the same thing. You're expected to, you have to be joyful. You have to keep your eyes on the Lord. You have to be filled with faith. You have to be able to say the right thing. You have to have this. And I'm not going to succumb to that pressure. I can't. It's too tiring. It's exhausting. I won't do it. So, I just tell you honestly, in the words of our friend, this sucks. And it will continue to suck every other year, every year or so, when another one goes. This part of it sucks. What doesn't suck is what we have in heaven, what we have together. Amen?
Amen.
So, I'm super thankful for verses like this, because this challenges me to think about it. Because a lot of people just don't even want to think about this. You know? You talk about cancer, for example. When people talk about cancer, they don't want to talk about cancer. I don't talk about cancer. Or somebody says, you know what? One day I might have cancer. Don't say that. Well, what are you afraid of? We've had people here with breast cancer scares. My mother-in-law It was more than a scare. It took her. But she was prepared to meet her God. Very prepared. And she's... Yep. She sat up in the hospital bed, right? She said, okay.
I love you all despite all your
foibles. Your foibles. Said, I love you. Bye. And then she left. It's like, it was one of the most perfect endings. I mean, wow. Yeah, it was amazing. But, you know, she prepared. Yeah. She served God. She served her family. She loved writing. She had a ministry. She knew what it was, and she did it. You don't have any time to be bitter. We don't have any time to be bitter with each other, bitter with God, bitter with life. There's no time for that. So forget that. Set that aside and set your house in order. Prepare to meet your God. Okay? Mm-hmm. Any other comments or questions? If you don't come up with a comment or question, I'll have to come up with another comment and a couple of questions.
I remember going to the doctor's office when I was pregnant with Anne Marie. He decided I needed to go have a non-stress test, whatever it was. They hooked me up to the hospital. So I'm like, all right, I'll go to the hospital. I go to the hospital, I get hooked up, and then you're having contractions every 3 minutes. Oh. And I said, what? She says, you don't feel that? I'm like, I don't feel anything. What does that mean? She starts laughing. She said, you're going to have your baby. I said, no, I have things to do tonight.
Yeah.
And she said, well, I hope they are important. And she is laughing, and I said, you people aren't going to let me out of here. So, you know, thinking about when it's our time, is Christ going to literally have to say to us, okay, let's go. And we're like, oh, wait a minute.
Yeah, I'm sure that's the case. You know what the word rapture means? Harpazo?
Ripped.
Ripped out. We're going to be busy with stuff. He's going to have to tear us out. It's like when God took Lot out of Sodom, right? Sent the angel in. The angel had to grab him by the hand, right? And pull him out. That's what the rapture is going to look like. You're going to have your hand grabbed, and you're going to be pulled out.
Yeah, I wonder if when we go, it's going to be like those labor nurses who are laughing at us, going, come on,
I have to go. Yeah, all the angels meeting us in the air. We're going to be like, what happened? They're just going to be laughing hysterically. Didn't you read this? Didn't you read? Didn't we tell you this? Didn't God tell you this?
Exactly.
You know, you're surprised. Okay, how many times have you heard, you shall surely die? You know, you go in the hospital, you open your eyes, you're in heaven, right? You're like, yeah, don't you remember? And as this list grows that Jason sent me, you know, I told him, at some point there's going to be more there than there are here. How do I say it? I'll tell you what I said to him. You realize eventually that there'll be more of us in heaven than there are here. I said, imagine what that'll do to our offerings. So, meanwhile, we replace ourselves with disciples. Now, here's what that means to a church. Pastor Kelly and I were talking. You know the average life of a church is 65 years? That's it. Churches have life cycles, I guess. This guy told him. He says, your church has a life cycle. 65 years. Pastor Kelly's church is like 50 years old now. He said, yeah. He said, it's like we're at the end. I said, you're going to just accept that as a fact? You're not going to receive that, are you? I said, yours should be 120. See, now I said that. Now go tell the guy I said it's 120, not 50. Because really, who determines the life cycle of a church? I mean, honestly. But he said average church in America, 65 years. And that's because you get an excited group, and they grow up, and their families grow up, and some of their kids come along, and they grow up, and then the kids don't disciple their kids. You better disciple your kids. My grandkids better be in this church, or I'll come back and haunt you.
You don't haunt me already.
And your grandkids, you make sure your grandkids are part of the faith also, right? These churches around here, 70, 60, 70-year-old churches, dead. Why are they dead? Because all the people in them are like 75, 80, 90 years old. Might as well be dead. You know? The undertaker comes every Sunday, just waits outside the church doors like this. Everybody's so old. You know? One of the funeral directors in town told me this. He had a funeral for an elderly lady. She was in her 90s, and one of these older guys was leaving the nursing home, and the undertaker came outside and met him and said, "Hardly ain't worth walking home, is it?" I'm just having some fun here because this is an inevitable thing. We have to face it this way. There's no other way for us to face this. It hurts. We're sad. We cry like babies when we lose the people we love with all of our hearts. It sucks. But you know, that's one side of it. And then the other side of it is, he told us it was going to happen. So, put your house in order and prepare to meet your God. Get your theology in order. Get your thinking in order about this. Right? Anybody else other than me? Comments or questions? Thank you, Karen. That was a good comment. I almost forgot, so long ago, I forgot who made the comment. Okay, so Friday, visiting hours 11 o'clock to 2, or to 1? To 1. It'll probably go longer than that, but they're planning 11 to 1. You all know when you go, you don't have to say anything. Just go and love her. Tell her how much she means to you. You don't have to say, "If there's anything you need, let us know." That's another one I didn't say the other day that people say, "If there's anything you need, let me know." Okay, what am I going to call you and tell you I need you to, what, clean my gutters? Maybe you need my gutters cleaned. I don't know. They mean well, but you don't need to say that. Here's what we ought to be thinking as a church. We get through this weekend with Casey. We get her through this weekend. We pray for her and love her. And then the next 3 months to 6 months to a year, she's going to need us more than ever and beyond. Like I'm looking at, like, Sue is at the table with Casey the other day talking to her, right? And Sue is this, she's thinking it through, organized. She smiles a little bit, helping Casey think it all through. And there's Sue. It hasn't even been a year yet. It's almost a year. Don't forget Sue. Please don't forget Sue. Raquel and Mike, you can forget them, but please don't forget Sue. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, for your goodness and for the hope we have. I know so. Not a hope so, maybe so. It's a hope so, I know so. And I am really looking forward to it. I'm not too thrilled about the process of getting there, but I sure am glad it's going to happen. And I pray for everybody here. I pray that everyone can put their house in order. I pray that everybody can be prepared. And I pray that we all, in this season, remember to love the people around us, to be a blessing to our friends and neighbors. And I want to pray for Casey tonight, that he would help her and her precious daughter, help Riley, God. Through this time, they need you more than ever. They're going to cry out to you. They're going to just have not even have words. They're not even words. Casey's told me she's just been cleaning her house to keep her mind busy. So, Father, we pray, God, that you would bless her as she processes this and help her, God, to draw close to you. And while we're thinking about it, we pray for Sue. And we pray, God, as she continues to go through this journey and begin to take steps of living alone, we pray, God, that you would comfort and show her, Lord, what she can do, what her role is in the body, how important she is to us. We also pray for these two right here with us tonight, Raquel and Mike. And this brings up all this stuff, and we know it's true. And we pray, Father, that they would use what they went through to be a blessing to Casey somehow. And they already have. And those of us, all of us, everybody here in this room, and all the losses in the recent years, we pray, Lord, that somehow that you could gather up all those losses and turn them into lessons for us, that we could think about all those things that have happened, all the death, all the losses, and they could be somehow, God, a comfort to other people. And what we found out about you during those times, what we discovered even about ourselves during those times. Only you can do that. Only you could take that intense pain and turn it into a flower to give to somebody else. So we thank you, Lord, that you can do that, and we pray that you would. And God, just help us throughout this weekend to be kind and compassionate to the family and friends who are here. And I pray, Lord, for myself, please help me from saying something stupid at the funeral. I pray. Please, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen.